The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hello, Dr. Ray. I'm sure I'm going to get really good advice from you.
Why do I have to be the insightful professional?
Thank you for empowering me.
Here's what I think is going on.
I think you're a hoot and a half.
My idea, my theory, my guidance is a bit of a stretch.
I just love your show.
Does that comfort you?
No.
Am I close?
No.
You are really smart.
I am sensitive and understanding and nurturing.
Your show to me is like a comedy information show.
Did I make you feel a lot better or what?
No, you made me feel worse.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Speaking 200 to 400 words a minute with Gus up to 800, raising your IQ with every segment. Some people will say to me, oh, you brag, Mr. Braggart, that you have 196 listeners, but how many of them listen consistently? So we dug into the actual survey data, into the fine print, and we have 9 people who listen consistently. So there, I'm not one of them, neither is my wife. Good to have you with me on The Doctor Is In. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. Program. This version is E-Person Monday. This is where we take on the emails. The problem has been, and this has been, it's not a problem. It is something that needs to be grappled with. Yes, I use all these manly kind of words, you know, grappled, tackled, head on. Emails have come in over the years a lot. And I would do my very best to offer just maybe a short thought, something. And if I didn't answer your email, then something happened. It went into a spam folder or something. It got overwhelming. So I thought, is there some way I can take some of these and address them? And the thing I like about doing that is I pretend you're talking to me. I don't read the email in its entirety and then say, okay, here's what I think. I like analyzing the email and reading between your lines. As I've said before, many of these emails I select for airing a week or two or three or four or five before they actually get aired, before I actually talk about them on the air. So given all that, it's a surprise to me too when I, let's see how I can shut this phone off. There we go. It's a surprise to me, too, when I say, well, what about this? And then 4 lines later, the person responds in a way that either confirms or disconfirms what I said. So that's kind of fun on my part. I was in psychology and very, very much in those days, assessment was important. We had to take all kinds of courses regarding assessment. How do you assess developmental situations, IQs, achievement scores, personality, hidden struggles that might not show up on an interview. So I developed a test. We had to sometimes develop our own test. I developed a test, and this is one of the few really bad grades I got in grad school, because they don't give you bad grades in grad school. You're in grad school, you get A's and B's. That's the way it is. If you're breathing and you show up and you're cooperative, you get A's and B's. Well, I didn't get an A and B in this one, and I was hurt. And I took it to a committee. I appealed it, and I got nowhere. So I'd like to share it with you, and maybe you'll be able to email me and give me some kind of opinion on, give me closure, you know, to use a psychobabble phrase, on why I got such a bad grade on this. This was my real man test. I said that I wanted to measure the real manliness of the test taker, and all real men answer C to the question. So give me an example. Here's a scenario. Alien beings from a highly advanced society visit the Earth. You are the first human they encounter. As a token of intergalactic friendship, they present you with a small but incredibly sophisticated device that is capable of curing disease, providing an infinite supply of clean energy, wiping out hunger, poverty, and permanently eliminating violence all over the entire earth. What do you do? A, present it to the president. B, present it to the Secretary General of the United Nations. C, take it apart. See what I mean? You get the point here? Here's another one. As you grow older, what lost quality of youth do you miss the most? A, innocence. B, idealism. C, cherry bombs. Get any idea here? Okay. You've been seeing a woman for several years. She's attractive, intelligent. You always enjoy being with her. One leisurely Sunday afternoon, the two of you are taking it easy. You're watching a football game. Out of the clear blue, she says she really loves you, but can no longer bear the uncertainty of not knowing where your relationship is going. She says she's not asking whether you want to get married, only whether you believe you have some kind of future together. What do you say? A, you sincerely believe the two of you do have a future, but you don't want to rush it. B, although you have strong feelings for her, you cannot honestly say that you'll be ready anytime soon to make a lasting commitment, and you don't want to hurt her by holding out false hope. C, that you cannot believe the Broncos called a draw play on 3rd and 17. One weekday morning, your wife wakes up feeling ill. She asks you to get the three kids ready for school. Your first question to her is, A, do they need to eat or anything? B, they're in school already? C, there are three of them, right? Last one. What, in your opinion, is the most reasonable explanation for the fact that Moses led the Israelites all over the place for 40 years before they finally entered the promised land? A, he was being tested. B, he wanted them to really appreciate the promised land when they finally got there. C, he was reluctant to ask for directions. Now you tell me. I think it's an assessment of test of quality, and I could not believe the grade I got. Oh, well, what do you expect? Okay, I want to make a few comments here on the opening monologue. I only have a couple of minutes, so I don't have a whole lot of time. Use your manners. Use your manners with the people you are most likely to not use your manners with, which would include your spouse, your kids, your relatives. We use our manners out in public a lot. We use them with, servers. We use them with people in various commercial ventures. We're very polite, very polite. On a day-to-day basis, we need to be more polite, more pleases, more thank yous, more excuse me's with the folks we're around the most. Those are the very folks that we tend to get sloppy with in manners. It's true. Hey, give me another cup of coffee, would you? Now, where's the please here? If your kid or grandkid would say it like that, you'd say, how do you ask? Right? Maybe we ought to tell ourselves a little more often, how do you ask? What do you say? For example, your spouse prepares a meal. Routinely, do you thank your spouse for that meal? Before, during, after? Do you? Hey, honey, thank you. That was wonderful. Good meal. Great. Thank you. Do you? Or do you just kind of let it slide and then maybe you remember every 8th or 9th meal? Manners take effort. They truly do. But they really soften a relationship that has got friction in it. They truly do. Manners are not a big thing. They're easy. They really are easy. And if you use your manners, manners bespeak of appreciation, gratitude. They're compliments. They're one, two-word compliments is what they are. And you can use them all the time. Make them part of your vocabulary. Please? Thank you. Okay, when we come back, your e-persons.
Relax. The doctor is in.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Yeah, I was at the doctor's yesterday. He put a stethoscope up to my chest. He said, I asked him, I said, "Hey, Doc, how do I stand?" He said, "That's what puzzles me." All right, do blood work. Good to have you with me here on The Doctor Is In. In the past, I have talked a lot about how easily we become of one mindset in language. I use the example that some couple decades ago, maybe three, in Southern California, there was a term called Valley Girls. And the characteristic, the linguistic characteristic of Valley Girls was, well, like, okay, so like, I didn't know, like, what to do with that. So, like, I realized that when I, like, said. And that was viewed as a very shallow, fluffy way to talk. However, the Valley Girls got their vengeance. Because indeed, like is now a part of so many people's vocabulary. It takes the place of a comma. So, I mean, like I said, you shouldn't like do that. And she said, like, well, maybe I want to. And I said, like, no way. And then she said, like, I don't believe you're saying that. It has become pretty much the language of many. And my observation was those kinds of language trends catch on very, very quickly. And they spread like wildfire. In a matter of 6 months, a year, they spread. Made the observation, I don't know, maybe a year or two on this program that time I said the new word is perfect. And I noticed it when I would get any kind of service, if I was renting a car, I'd say, I'd like to, if it's just mid-size, is fine. Perfect. What's your address, sir? My address is Laco Springs. Perfect. Everywhere. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Now, sometimes awesome. Sometimes awesome, but generally perfect. And I found it fascinating because perfect was used everywhere I went. It wasn't a matter of just in one locale. If I was in another state renting a car, if I was in another state ordering a meal, well, no matter where I was, the word perfect. And I made the observation that if words can just be absorbed like this, almost unconsciously absorbed, how much do cliched thinking, kinds of political views, anti-religious cliches catch on? Well, this came from Father Deacon. He listens to the show often. He said this: I had a phone call with a customer service representative at a certain business. I was on the phone for about 66 minutes, and the representative must have said perfect at least twice a minute. I am sure that I heard perfect well over 100 times. I am sure perfect. Dr. Ray, my son is 50 years old and is dying with cancer. He is in palliative care. He's a wonderful, kind, loving man. He's never given me a minute of trouble his whole life. He's married with two children. My husband and I have been devout Catholics for the past 20 years. Okay, that means they embraced their faith when this young man was 30. So he had already been raised in a family that I don't know how much they embraced the faith, but the implication from Claire is that they were at the most maybe lukewarm, at the worst not much. So wonderful that Claire and her husband have come back to the faith. Okay, this is what I was saying. This answered my question. My problem is that he was not baptized or raised Catholic. Okay, so they're either converts to the faith or they have embraced the faith fully, realizing they need to be disciples, because this is all or nothing here. This is what faith in Jesus is. It's all or nothing. I am desperate to have him baptized, but he will not, and she capitalizes, not agree. His wife is an atheist. He follows her beliefs. Well, Claire, I'm not sure he follows her beliefs. My guess would be those are his beliefs too. And he has not made it easy on her, in the sense that he wasn't trying to in any way talk her out of her atheism. I do everything I can. Rosaries, masses said for him, he won't budge. And he doesn't even want me to say a prayer with him. It's gotten to the point where I am beside myself with worry that he cannot be saved. Any advice, Dr. Ray? Time is running out. Yeah, Claire, here's my advice. You're not God. You said he was not raised, in essence, with any kind of religion. So he was not taught, brought up, explained the faith. He went the way of the culture. Went the way as a partner with his wife. Which means it would seem, now I'm not God either, but I would wonder that God would take all that into account. So you say as far as I can see it, if he doesn't embrace the faith, if he doesn't get baptized, if he doesn't come to Jesus in his last moments, he's gone to hell. Well, that's what you think. That may not be true. We don't know how God is going to handle your son's lack of belief. We don't know that. I had a friend once. She was an atheist too. She was, I think, diagnosed with a terminal illness. She was ill. And I asked her about her relationship with God, with Christ. She said to me, "All my life I've paid no attention to him. I'm not going to turn around now and cover my backside." That's basically what the message was. And as far as I know, she didn't. She went to her death saying, "I'm going to be consistent with the way I've been all my life." And I'm wondering if that's part of where your son is at. "Mom, don't ask me to do this now when I'm on my deathbed to cover my backside." In a misguided sort of way, he is trying to be consistent. He doesn't want to be a hypocrite in his mind. What can you do? What you're doing? You pray for him and you entrust him to the mercy of God, because, Claire, you do not know his destiny. "Dr. Ray, you're really cheapening up religion here." No, I'm not cheapening it up. That's what the church says. It's God's call. And the church has even said atheists can be saved, because their heart, their history, all of the factors that enter into who they are is known only to God, not us. Yes, it certainly is a little more risky to pay no attention to God. There's no question about that. But Claire, you need to be at peace. There's a certain irony here, Claire, isn't there? Go back 22 years before you became faithful. I suspect that if you would have that attitude that you had then, now, you probably wouldn't be all that worried about your son. You'd figure, hey, you know, he's a good guy. You've said it. He's a good person, right? You said he's a good person. Never gave me a bit of trouble. Good person. Well, according to the culture, good people go to heaven. So therefore, you would have thought that. Well, now that you've become more faithful, now you've lost peace. Now, given what I know, I'm really being torn apart about his eternal destiny. As I look around me, I have so many people I love, so many people I know, relatives and friends, that really, to my eyes, don't pay much attention to God at all. They live like practical atheists. I would be destroyed if I thought all of these people that I love are going on to eternal damnation. I am just hoping on the mercy of God, and how he handles it for some of them, I don't know. And the church says the same thing. We don't know. So Claire, love him, pray for him, kiss him, tell him, "I don't care that you don't want me to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you because I love you." That's what you do, Claire. And you do not link your peace to this. You can't. If our Lord says he wants you to be at peace, if our Lord says he wants you to embrace the faith more fully, and then when you do, you become tormented by the destiny of those who don't, what kind of peace is that? So obviously, our Lord, when he wants you to have peace, he's got some things in mind you don't know about, maybe.
This is the fasting that I wish. Release those bound unjustly, untie the thongs of the yoke, setting free the oppressed, break every yoke, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. It irks me when people say, well, those are social justice things. What do you mean? It's one of those weasel words. This doesn't have to do with sinful institutional structures. These commandments have to do with personal behavior. So when you begin to say that these are social justice issues, you're really kind of evading Isaiah's point, or God's point through Isaiah, which is, no, I expect you to be setting the oppressed free, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, and, you know, that's for you to do. Don't expect your government to do it. Don't even necessarily expect your church to do it. It's expected that you will do it.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta, 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
The Wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no. But you see, if you understood the awesomeness of God in all his power and all his wonder, and he comes down to our level. He wanted to feel. How do you feel? I don't know anybody that loves anyone that much. And this imperfect being that's you and me and all of us, he did it for us. That's why you should never despair, because you're imperfect.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Dr. Ray Guarendi, an elite member of Catholic Media's SWAT team, stopping whining and tantrums, providing the airborne cure for parentis maximus wimpus, chronic or acute type, dispensing Docazin when it was under a former brand name. It was very expensive. Now it is simply Tricyclonol, which is the generic name. It still works. This is E-Person Monday, where I find a way to dive into the E-Person stack. You know what I started doing? I started printing them out again. There for a while, they were on my phone, and I had to search for them and find them. And given that I can't see those prints, because this is the cruelty of the people who design these phones, they giggle when I can't read the print. So I printed it out. This is from Sue. During a visit last weekend to my daughter and son-in-law's home, their 6-year-old daughter pinched me in the chests. At the same time, within 2 hours of our arrival. You know, you read what that sentence is saying. She's basically saying, look at that. She didn't even allow us to settle in, to enjoy each other. She immediately acted inappropriately and aggressively. I'd been sitting on her bed talking to her and her 4-year-old sister. Soon, they were hitting and kicking me. I think because of my phone, they were trying to get it from me, and eventually did. When I tried to get it back, the pinching occurred. Okay, so this was not just a random pinch. This was a, give me that phone, you try to take it back, I'm going to pinch you. Now, before I go any further, indicates to me that these are young children that are probably pretty undisciplined. Now, the reason they're undisciplined, who knows? One might say, well, they're just being kids. Wait a minute, hitting and kicking and pinching? Oh, my? Okay, even if they are being kids, that's undisciplined being kids. I tried to leave the room with my phone in my hand while shutting the door on them. I was absolutely shocked. I didn't tell my husband about this till the next day. Then he talked to my daughter. Here you go. You know what I said? This is kind of undisciplined behavior, and I'm not sure what the reason for this is. Well, here's a sentence that might give us some insight. She and her husband had a talk with us, who blamed me, saying I provoked them. Well, now, if daughter was not in the room when the kids took it out on grandma, how did she know grandma provoked them? But even if grandma provoked them, hitting, kicking, pinching lions and tigers and bears, oh my. They then talked about regressive behavior because of a new baby. You see the implication there? Well, there's an explanation for this. I mean, they wouldn't normally do this, but they're kind of becoming more difficult. Now, keep in mind, this is not a 2 and a 3-year-old. This is a 4 and a 6-year-old. So the parents are making excuses twice now. Grandma's fault, new baby. So it's grandma and the baby. Well, at least they're keeping it sandwich generational. It gets better. Her husband said I was being too sensitive. They didn't apologize or even saying they were sorry it happened. It was entirely my fault. My son-in-law seems to have quite a different philosophy on child rearing and discipline. No, I wouldn't have picked that one up, Sue. The only thing I heard him say to the girls the entire 4 to 5 day stay was, you better settle down or I'm going to smack your butts. So they were visiting for 4 to 5 days. The 4 and the 6-year-old probably did a whole bunch of stuff that was really unpleasant, defiant, difficult. Not one discipline. I don't know how to get over this, Dr. Ray. My daughter, okay, that's the one she visited, would never have treated her grandmother that way, and I never would have done that to my grandmother. I'm so sad about the whole thing. Sue, you are running smack. Oh, sorry, bad word. You are running headlong into a radical shift from those of 2 generations ago to the young parents now. They just are raising children very differently in terms of respect. I was talking to a woman who worked 32 years as a lunchroom supervisor in a local high school, and I asked her what she noticed. She said, oh, in 32 years, almost no respect whatsoever. So, Sue, it doesn't surprise me at all, if that's how they're raising your grandkids, that you're going to see this and maybe be a victim of it. The 6-year-old also would say things like, Grandma, you can't go on a walk with us. Or mock me on something I said. Or say while laughing and pointing at me, look at Grandma, look at her face. The girls wouldn't give us a hug goodnight until we pointed out we'd like to have that happen. We only see them 2 to 3 times a year because we live out of state. I keep replaying everything in my head. I don't know how to get past this. Well, soon I'm going to tell you how to get past it. You're going to have to realize they're being raised very differently than you raised your children. Very differently. There is a new mindset that pervades so many young parents nowadays. Now, the irony is going to be, and you can already see it happening, they're getting frustrated with the girls. At age 4 and 6, dad's already kind of yelling at them, I'm going to smack your butt. No real discipline going on. And as the kids get older, it's going to probably just get uglier. And so when you go visit, brace yourself, because these children are allowed to act disrespectfully. I am so confused and I don't understand why this happened. Why it happened is because your son and daughter, your daughter and son-in-law are embracing the new and enlightened child-rearing philosophies, which allow an awful lot of disrespect, unpleasantness, and defiant, obnoxious behavior. They do. Just allow it. Do I talk to my daughter about it on the phone? Absolutely not. You already did that. You talked to her about it. She said you provoked him. She said it wasn't the girl's fault because they had a new baby. Her husband said you're too sensitive. So you've already tried and you saw what would happen. Do I just try to forget it? Well, yeah. I mean, you have to recognize that this is the way they're being raised. When I'm asked about the trip and meeting my newest granddaughter, I try to avoid answering. I wouldn't. I'd just say, hey, enjoyed seeing you. But I wouldn't chase this too far because what can happen, and I've seen it many times, there's a rift. And each visit will be more tension-filled.
Step away from the turmoil of the day. In A Holy Hour with Mother Angelica, you'll find lessons that touch every aspect of our relationship with God and our neighbor. These meditations and prayers will help you turn to Jesus in your everyday life. A Holy Hour with Mother Angelica from EWTN Publishing, now available at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I want to welcome you, if you're not familiar, with the wonderful world of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What will America become if it makes it impossible for the Holy Spirit to work here because of untruth and self-indulgence and paganism? This is not just a nice discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to discuss what happens when people make it impossible to be prudent, just, or honest, or brave, or courageous, or reverent. When people make that impossible, what a terrible thing they do not only to themselves, but to our society.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
How can we have faith and be transformed by the gospel? What part can we play in recreating the world for God's good plan? Once we understand that the gospel is not merely good news, but explosive, life-changing news, our life will never be the same. In Father John Ricardo's new book, Rescued, The Unexpected and Extraordinary News of the Gospel, he helps us to see the world through the lenses of God, with a clear vision of the plot and the outcome of the story that we're living through. You can get Rescued and Father John's other great books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Good to have you with me. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. Program Doctor is in. Version of the program, E-Person Monday. Not email. Too patriarchal. Toxically insensitive. E-Person. And I'm even getting nervous about saying person because it's got son in it as a syllable. Hi, Dr. Ray. I don't know why puttering around the kitchen while half listening. Oh, that's offensive. That is offensive. Half listening when I'm on the air? Don't blame me if your IQ struggles to go up. Half listening to the radio brings out new brain connections, but it seems to. It's cleaning up the kitchen while listening to your Monday monologue about a former Catholic in your Bible study who said that she never heard Jesus preached in all her years at Mass. Yes. To refresh, this woman was probably 50-ish in our evangelical Bible study. Many, many, many in our evangelical church when I was away from the Catholic Church were former Catholics, and they had a lot of resentments towards the church. This woman said she never heard Jesus Christ called Lord and Savior at all, and she went to 12 years of Catholic school and attended Mass for X number of years. So what I did, I made the comment that I went to get a missalette because I wasn't anti-Catholic at that time. I was just in the evangelical world. Went and got a missalette, counted the number of times Jesus was called Lord, Savior, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God. It was 40, not counting the homily, not counting the gospel. 40 times. So I went back and I said to her, where were you? So this is where our writer continues. I went to 12 years of Catholic school and then a somewhat Christian college where the Campus Crusade students targeted the Catholic students for evangelization, quote unquote. There, a girl made me her project for a while and asked if I had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And how did I know? How did I really, really know that I was saved? In answer to the personal relationship question, it flashed across my mind to say, well, I consume him, and he comes inside of me at least once a week. So, yeah, I'd say that's pretty personal. But I didn't say it, Dr. Ray, because I had never heard anyone else say it quite so boldly. I think back to that experience. What went wrong there? I guess since I'd never heard anyone else say it quite that way, I didn't feel I had permission to speak so boldly. As I'm typing this, Dr. Ray, I've thought of three reasons for this. In other words, why she didn't speak out. One, when I tried to start serious discussions about God with my classmates in Catholic school, they were quick to call me a holy roller and to predict I'd be a nun because it was like the cheese touch socially. I don't know what that is, the cheese touch. So I learned to keep my religious thoughts under wraps. Two, we had both lay teachers and some nuns, but when we put any type of God question to one of our lay teachers, they would demur and say, that's a question for the nuns or the pastor to answer. So we had few examples of lay people talking openly about their own faith walk. Three, it seems to me that the catechism is taught in academic language. Okay, my phone is acting up. Sorry about that. I should have put it on silent. In academic language. In contrast, the evangelical churches use everyday American language. So, in my Catholic education, I learned that if I wanted to talk about my faith, I'd be shamed by my peers and I wouldn't have permission from higher-ups. Not good. What is so refreshing about evangelical churches is that lay people talk about Jesus every day and they get traction in their personal devotional lives. It took me 7 years in the evangelical church to get a working faith. Pat Madrid talks about this. He said a lot of Catholics leave the Catholic Church because they don't relate to it. They don't find it as feeding them, quote unquote, which is an irony, you know. But they find it rather routine, repetition, and they go to the evangelical church and they find enthusiasm and they find people talking very much about Jesus. I was in the evangelical world for 7 years, and they too have their situations just like we do often in the Catholic laity. I felt drawn back to the church, Dr. Ray, for that most personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Eucharist. But it's the evangelical churches that gave me permission to do this. Why did I have to leave the true church to find out how to have an everyday relationship with Jesus? Well, some people do that. A lot of people don't. They have an everyday personal relationship with Jesus. And I think you're probably finding, and I don't know when you left, but I'm finding as I came back to the church some time back, that more and more people in the Catholic Church recognize to talk more openly about our faith, not to be so quiet about it, not to be a private Catholic. You're right, the evangelicals are much more bold as a group, but I'll tell you, some of the holiest people I've met are Catholics. You mentioned the former Catholic in your Bible study was angry. I was angry, Dr. Ray, when I came back to the church, found lukewarm Catholics. I encountered moms who sent their kids to parish school, who shamed the women who joined the parish Bible studies and pushed them and their kids to the periphery school life. In a similar way, I think the woman at your Bible study was angry because she felt some very important info was kept from her by people who should have helped her. Perhaps that may be. She never alluded to that. She more or less just said the evangelical language of personal relationship with Jesus Christ rang truer with her. I guess I mean to say, Dr. Ray, that anger is a legitimate phase of getting a deeper faith. But it's got to be a phase you got to get past, not get stuck in. I figured out that my frustration was with people and human nature, not with the church. How very true. Which means, of course, and we do this all the time, I don't know what this is about us. I remember I went to confession as I was getting close to leaving the Catholic Church, and I said to the priest something to the effect that, Father, I come to Mass, and then when I get out into the parking lot, nobody lets me out. I said, recently, I counted 17 cars that went by me before somebody stopped and allowed me to get in line. Now, that was really kind of childish on my part, because what I was saying was, if this is what Catholic people are like, I'm going to go find somebody that likes Jesus more. That was silly and immature. But it's easy to do, because that's what we relate to. We relate to people. But we always have to understand that the church is truth, and we can't blame the church for those who don't embrace the truth, either out of laziness or deception or hypocrisy. And once you know that, then some of the folks who you look at and think, well, they're not really taking this all that seriously, you got to be careful. That's pretty judgmental. All right, Dr. Ray, be back.
This program brought to you in part by the nonprofit Angelicum Academy.
This is Father Joseph Essio. I have an important message for all you homeschooling families. You can get an outstanding and fully accredited Catholic college education and save $100,000. To learn how, go to angelicum.net. That's angelicum.net. Earn 75 college credits and an associate's degree in high school for just $3,500 a year. And earn your BA degree just 1 year later at age 19. Check this out at angelicum.net.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children. And I will tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT, 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
I am beginning a new support group for those of you parents who talk too much. I'm calling it On and On and On. Good to have you with me. Dr. Ray Guarendi, Monday through Friday. The Doctor is in, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. TV show Living Right with Dr. Ray. soon entering its 10th season, although we had to get pretty creative because normally we shoot the show. See, you can't say shoot. Oh, violent, violent, violent. Normally we tape. A tape's not violent. Okay, that's okay. We tape the program, the show, before a live audience. But this past year we couldn't. So we had to do some jumping around in terms of how we were going to present the same type of material without a live audience. And four shows, I forget how many, we had a virtual audience where the folks were actually on monitors watching. So that season, we hope, will start relatively shortly here, probably sometime after Lent. Dr. Ray, we have a 34-year-old with Down syndrome. He works well for reinforcers. He knows right from wrong. But I don't see a lot of progress once whatever behavior modification program we have instituted ends. He does not consistently carry over newly learned skills with any consistency. When we reinstate a program, it's like we're back at square one. Now, I wasn't real worried about being back at square one. That didn't bother me until she said this, which includes temper tantrums, battered parent syndrome, to borrow one of my quotes, name-calling, cursing, and general unpleasantness. Could you give us something that might help? He's 34. You have plenty of evidence that whatever you do in terms of some kind of behavior modification approach using reinforcers and punishment, you're going to have to just stick with. That's going to be how you will handle him in your home. Given, now you didn't say this, temper tantrums, battered parent, name-calling, cursing, general unpleasantness. If you believe that this young man is just out of control, certainly you have options in terms of group homes, developmental group homes. That there are plenty of those. Plenty of those. There are not as many for folks diagnosed with mental disorders, but for developmental conditions, there are plenty. Now, I'm not saying you do that, but it is an option for you if you get to the point where you just can't handle this young man, no matter how skilled your behavior modification approach is. The fact that he doesn't internalize or generalize, those are two terms that shrinks use. Internalize means that those behavior modification, reward, and punishment strategies you use, he doesn't take in internally and develop some kind of self-control independent of those contingencies. It's not unusual. I don't know where he is developmentally. Is he 8? Is he 9? Is he 10? Is he 15? Where is he developmentally? Because that's really what you're dealing with, is developmental age, not 34 years of age. That's chronological age. It's very different. There's a range, of course, with the Down syndrome developmental IQ. It can range radically from 45 to 50 IQ all the way up to 80. So where is your son? I personally, if you're going to have him in your home, you're going to have to come up with some pretty strong consequences, some pretty strong reinforcers. Since he works for reinforcers, you make that part of your system. But on the other hand, I think you put a very expensive consequence on name calling, on cursing, on battered parent syndrome, which tells me he's hitting you. You're going to have to really do something about that. I mean, it would even mean that the kind of food you put on the table is not his favorite food, if that is a consequence temporarily for yourself getting cursed at or hit. You're not obliged to put his favorite meals there. You can put what you want there as long as it's food and it's nutritional. You do that as a parent. I did that a few times with a couple of my kids. They were in blackout. You're not going to get your favorite foods during blackout. You can do that. The fact that he doesn't consistently carry over newly learned skills may have something to do with his developmental issues. So again, he's 34, and if he hasn't by now internalized some of these, probably not likely to in the near future. I'm Dr. Ray. Thanks for being with me. Appreciate it so much. Walk with God. Hold your children tightly by the hand.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRRay.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.